Today I'm proclaiming the Word of God from the Gospel, Matthew chapter 13. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, through your Word to us, fill us with your Spirit, so that we may understand that in Christ we are your treasured possession, so that we may have the freedom to receive your kingdom as it comes to us in Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen. When you were baptized, one of the gifts that you received was the gift of the Lord's Prayer. Just as the Lord handed on his prayer to his disciples in his ministry with them, so he has handed on his prayer to you through the church, and he has taught you to pray, "Our Father in heaven, your kingdom come." Of course, God's kingdom comes even without our asking. But our Lord teaches us to ask the Father that his kingdom may come also to us, that his just and gentle rule may be seen among us. Now, in today's gospel reading, our Lord gives us parables and hands-on teaching to us about God's kingdom, about what it is like, and about how it works in our world. As we receive his word, we will come to a deeper understanding about who Jesus is and who we are. We will come to a deeper understanding that Jesus is the one who gave up everything so that we might be his own treasured possession. And we will come into the freedom of living in the reality that nothing is as important as having Jesus as our Lord and living in the kingdom that he brings. As we prepare to listen again to Jesus' word, it's helpful to keep in mind the context of his teaching, because as Christian people, we don't simply receive sage advice from Jesus. Rather, we hear his story and think through how we fit into it. In chapter 12 of Matthew, we hear that Jesus has been receiving hesitation, opposition, and rejection in relation to his ministry. And at the end of chapter 13, we hear that Jesus experiences rejection even from his hometown. In these bookends of opposition and rejection, Jesus gives the parables teaching about God's kingdom. Note, parables and teaching. The gospel is clear that Jesus taught the crowds only in parables so that they wouldn't understand. But he taught his disciples, his apprentices, privately, explaining to them the meaning of the parables and revealing to them the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. We can only understand Jesus' parables if we are called as disciples, as apprentices, if we come to know who Jesus is and not just what he says. And indeed, we listen as baptized people, as people who have been called into discipleship and who receive Jesus' words in faith that he is our Saviour and that his word reveals to us who he is. So let's listen. Jesus put before the crowds another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all the seeds, but when it has grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed with 3 measures of flour until all of it was leavened. Jesus told these parables to the crowds without explaining them. What can we as disciples say about them as we receive them? Well, note first of all that these parables aren't telling us to do anything. Rather, they are descriptions of what God's kingdom is like. What these 2 parables have in common is likening the kingdom of God to something that is small or hidden, and yet something that has great power in its smallness, in its hiddenness, to transform reality. The mustard seed is tiny and seemingly insignificant, but when it is planted, it's powerful. It takes root and it grows. Scholars note, by the way, that the birds of the air that Jesus talks about is an allusion to Daniel 4 and Ezekiel 17, and that the reference is to the nations, those outside God's chosen ones, coming into the kingdom that God establishes. Now, like the mustard seed, yeast seems insignificant. It cannot be seen while it is at work. It blends into the dough. But as we wait, the yeast shows its hidden power, leavening the dough, ready for baking, giving food to the hungry, and nourishment to those in need. Jesus himself was not outstanding in the world's eyes, and there is something small and humble in his word, a word that is not in general handed on by the rich or the powerful on the world stage, but a word that is handed on in a hidden way by the small and seemingly insignificant. As a mother teaches a small child to pray in the low light of bedtime, as a friend gives encouragement to a mate struggling with depression, as a worker serves cheerfully and faithfully, mopping the floor of a bathroom in a hospital, knowing that God sees, that God rewards. These are simple, small, hidden activities that have their origin in Jesus and the life of faith that flows from him, and yet that transform the world as people from all tribes, nations, and languages come to faith and have their lives transformed by the love of God. So, have confidence in Jesus and his word. Don't be put off by its smallness, by its lack of glamour. Don't become despondent because your actions of faith are hidden from the sight of the wealthy and powerful. As you hand on Jesus' word in what you say and do, the transforming power of his word will do its work. Now, after Jesus gives these parables to the crowds, he then goes on to give further parables and teaching to his chosen disciples. Parables and teaching, again, about the kingdom of heaven. Listen to his word. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which someone found and hid. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. On finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, note that these parables are not telling us to do anything. They are descriptions of what God's kingdom is like. Now today I'll pick up on the second of these parables, the parable of the pearl of great value. They'll use an analogy that I've used once before, but I feel constrained to use it again because my wife's name is Margaret, and the name Margaret means pearl, and comes from the Greek word, the word that's used in this text, this parable, Margarites. We just celebrated our 25th wedding anniversary last week, and she's indeed a pearl of great value to me. I can tell you that when I met Margaret, and when it became apparent that she'd be willing to marry me, I was most willing to let go of my bachelor freedoms, to be joined with her in marriage. I didn't dawdle to the altar on my wedding day. And although, of course, our marriage has not been easy, because I have had a lot of maturing to do in love, nevertheless, the cost has been worth the benefit. On the one hand, this is what it's like with the kingdom of God. When we find it, when we realize that all the things that we have been seeking first, things like property and possession, human approval, our need to be always in the right, we realize that all of these things are not worth keeping compared to the benefit of life with God in the kingdom he creates. Even though the life of discipleship is hard, and we can feel like giving up as we go through the hard business of maturing in Christian love, there is real and lasting joy in the kingdom of God that no earthly distress or sorrow can destroy. There is the love of God for us in Christ Jesus that not even death can separate us from. And this brings us to the heart of the parable as disciples of Christ. Because although we can read the parable as describing the value of God's kingdom for us, the parable also, even primarily, reveals to us our value to God. We know that God treasures, that God values his people. In the Old Testament, we read passages like this one from Exodus. Now therefore, if you obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession out of all the peoples. Indeed, the whole earth is mine, but you shall be for me a priestly kingdom and a holy nation. So from the Old Testament testimony alone, we could receive Jesus' parable as teaching us about God's willingness to sacrifice for our sake, to gain us as his treasured possession. But Jesus speaks to us not only as a prophet or as a lawgiver, he speaks to us as Lord, as the one who showed to us what real lordship means, by taking on our human flesh, by humbling himself and becoming obedient to his death, even his death on a cross. There, with Christ crucified, we see the depth, the height, the death-conquering power of God's love for us. It's this message of God's love for us in Christ, of the sacrifices that he was willing to make us his treasured possession, that has the power to free us from being enslaved to things like money and possessions, or human approval, or the need always to be in the right. It's this message that transforms our lives as individuals and as a community, as we learn to confess our faults, to be reconciled to one another, and to live in humility as brothers and sisters, bound together in our common bond of spirit-filled forgiveness. It's this message that transforms our world, as people from all tribes, nations, and tongues find unity in the peace that comes from being found by God and being made His treasured possession in Christ Jesus. At the very end of the scriptures in Revelation 22, verse 20, we read these simple words. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. It is in Jesus coming to us that we have hope. So come, Lord Jesus. Be the guest in our homes as we eat and drink together. Be the one who finds us and makes us his own. Enter into our hearts and live with us forever. For you are our Lord and Saviour. Amen. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds safe in Christ Jesus. Amen.